Welcome to Strength for the Journey. Thanks for joining us again. Strength for the Journey is a radio program designed to strengthen the believer for the days that lie ahead. We have a website at strength4thejourney.com, and this is radio program number 89, if you're listening by shortwave radio. Tonight I have a very good friend. His name is John Phillips, and he was on my program back, I think, program number 71, when we did a program together. And your wife was just on the program 2 weeks ago, program number, or maybe number 86, I believe it was. So it was three programs ago. John, thanks for joining us tonight.
Glad to be back, Andrew. Thank you.
Well, you know, it's really interesting is how we met back probably May or so. Was it when that was?
Yes.
And Rick was on someplace. He was going someplace with True News. And
Jim Baker's and
was that
Branson.
What it was?
Yeah,
and suddenly wanted me to do a host with Daniel Daves, and you were there, and it just all of a sudden happened. It was May 19th and 20th, and those were two powerful programs that we did together, and we've had many testimonies of that program changing many people's lives. So I'm excited about what the Lord has put on your heart tonight, that you've been talking for about 2 weeks. We've been wanting to do this program together, and we finally got a chance to get together and do this thing.
Good.
So I'm excited to hear what the Lord's put on your heart. There's just so many things happening in the world right now, and people are hungering for truth, and they're just looking for it. What's the Holy Spirit saying right now? We don't want to hear these eloquent words with comforting words when in my spirit I don't feel comforted. There's something going on, and I want to know the truth. What is happening? What's the Holy Spirit saying right now? And so I'm really searching right now, and I know you are as well. And the Lord's trying to challenge us in our comfort zones right now, because we've become so lax and comforted in our luxuries through the years that we've really not pursued the will of God for our life. We've pursued comfort. And so I'm excited to hear what is the Lord saying. I got my knee pads on, my shin pads, for a corrective word if they're...
Well, and this has been the word to me, so it's been the Lord correcting me for a couple of weeks. I've been chewing on this and stewing on this with the Lord really telling me. I'll just jump in. And is it okay?
Absolutely.
But you know, and everybody knows this verse, but it kind of started a couple of weeks ago with Hebrews 11:6. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And the Lord just spoke to me and said, it doesn't say without money, it's impossible to please God, or without other resources. And we've been so blessed as American Christians that we've really not, you know, and some people aren't, well, anyway, I'm just going to say it. We've been so blessed in America by the hand of God for generations that we've not had to have faith, because we've had everything else. And we talk about God and say we know God, but we've really not had our faith tested. And there are those I know that have had their faith tested greatly, or think they have, but not to the degree that perhaps the first century church or our brothers and sisters in Syria, Iraq right now are going through. And I know you have mentioned, and others have mentioned many times, but those of us that have left and come here, a comparison to the Israelites being at the Red Sea and the Egyptian army bearing down on them. And they did have money and resources, gold and silver, the Egyptians had given them, but the recording, it doesn't say that they paid Moses to part the Red Sea, even though they did have money. Whether they had money or didn't have money, it took faith at that point. And I think, you know, the Lord began speaking other verses to me, and this was a profound one that I started thinking about this, thinking about the disciples themselves when Jesus called them to follow him. He called them away from a job. Many of them had secular jobs, fishing, different things, that they're a doctor and tax people or whatever. He didn't promise them, you know, he didn't come and go, how much you make in a year? $60,000? I'll give you $80,000 if you'll come work for me, and I'll give you 2 weeks paid vacation. I'll give you a free fishing boat and 401k. You know, he called them away from their secular jobs to a man. I heard you quote this verse this morning, I think it the Wednesday morning meeting, that foxes have dens, birds have nests, I have nowhere to lay my head, but come follow me, I'm going to show you how to live by faith. Yeah, I'll throw it back to you for a second.
Yeah, you know, that whole thing is that Jesus was saying that I don't have a comfort zone or a place of security. If you're following me, guess what? You're not going to have one as well. This is a place where you have to trust in Him. You know, and I realized too that when I started really doing a word search on faith, what is faith? You know, is it something you have one day and it's gone the next? You know, do you have this faith butterfly click, you know, net, and you're chasing faith all day long? And I got it. You know, when you look at the Greek word, the context of the word, it means trust that leads to obedience. There's a response that's required in faith. Faith without works is dead. There's a response that's attached to your belief. You believe so much that you obey. Hmm. And that's really when you say it's impossible to please God without trust that leads to obedience.
To an action.
And this is where really the rubber meets the road. You know, is does your quote faith, does your trust actually cause you to respond in obedience to what God tells you to do? And this is for many people right now, it's a challenge right now. God's speaking to them to do some maybe difficult things in their life.
Yeah, and take off the, and this is going to be very hard for me, and it was hard for me to take off the financial or money lens and filter. Even with Debbie and I had a 501c3 nonprofit for 16 years in the United States and worked around a lot of big nonprofit organizations and even all the Christian nonprofits and so many churches. Everything was based on money mm-hmm. and finances, and there's many people I know that wouldn't, that thought maybe they were being called to the mission field or to do this or to quit this job or to go over here, but they couldn't figure out how to pay for it. And everything, and please, listener, try to just get a little different paradigm or give God permission to change your thinking or paradigm for a minute. I'm not saying that we're not supposed to be good stewards of money or diligent in that way, but think about it. If the collapse, when the collapse comes that we all know is inevitable, it's actually going to go back to goods and services. You know, it'll be gold and silver for a little bit, but then people trading chickens for first aid or this or that. And we've worshiped money. What does the Bible say that the root of all evil is? The love of money. And that we have allowed money to limit us. If you don't, there was a time about 3 years ago that the Lord had called me to start the year with a pretty extended fast. And the thing the Holy Spirit spoke to me is during this time of fasting and prayer, I want to increase your ability to hear and see in the Spirit, in which we all want. You know, there's nothing more critical or crucial than being able to hear and discern, as you said at the beginning of the program, what the Lord is saying in these times. As I neared the end of this fast, the Lord spoke to me and said, okay, we're going to practice. And I was like, okay, practice hearing the Lord's voice. How are we going to do it, Lord? He said, you're going to go on. And then, I mean, the Lord was very clear in speaking this to my heart. He said, you're going to go on a three-week trip to three states. You're going to go to Virginia, Tennessee, and North Carolina. The Lord laid it out like that. He said, you're going to go with nothing, just a little bit of cash in your pocket and a sleeping bag and your guitar. He said, take a rod and a staff with you. This is kind of a joke, and I didn't have a rod and a staff, but I have a staff member named Rod, Roddy, so I took Rod, my staff member, with me, and he was wide open to it, too. And no joke, all jokes aside, the Lord said, you're going for 3 weeks with nothing planned ahead of time, no phone calls, don't start heading towards Virginia. And we got in the car. We had less than $200. We had two sleeping bags. We had my guitar. And we started heading for Virginia. And the Lord said, again, that you're going to go to Virginia, Tennessee, and North Carolina a week in each state and just follow me and go where I tell you to go. Andrew, and I have all this journaled. Thankfully, I journaled all this, and I should turn it into a book and put it online where people can read it. We stayed in the suburban one night. Every other night, because of God's provision, we don't have time to get into it on this program, we stayed in host homes, hotels that were paid for. We ended up speaking at two universities, including Liberty University. We ran into three people that we knew, one person from the other side of the world that Roddy had worked with in Africa that we randomly ran into, which, of course, wasn't random. We came home with several thousand dollars from love offerings. We spoke in churches. It was the most amazing thing, and it was a complete faith journey. You know, and I'd never done anything quite like that, but the Lord ended the fast with sending us to do that, and it changed my life, and it changed Roddy's life. It was wonderful, and I do need to type that out and put it out where other people can read it.
It just reminds me when Jesus sent them out, you know, by the 12 or by the 70 and two by two, and take no, you know, take nothing in your purse, you know, he just said, go and I'll take care of your needs. And it was amazing how the stories that must have happened out of that.
And if you don't ever let yourself be in that place, you'll never know. You'll never know what God could have done. If you can pay for it, if you can figure it out, and you don't have to walk out into something and stand there and go, okay, I have no idea what to do or where to go. God, I'm looking to you. You'll never know what God could have done and will do. I did it for 3 weeks. I mean, I've done it off and on for years, but never so concentrated as in those 3 weeks. He met us every day, every way, at every turn in wild, crazy ways. And if you don't ever get in a place where you let yourself not know what to do,
that's what it is. It's almost like making yourself vulnerable.
Yes.
For the Lord to do something great.
Yes, and he's waiting for that. He's longing for that.
It's like when I came to Panama with our family, you know, and I sitting there looking at what am I going to do for business. I was sitting in my shop going through all my stuff, throwing stuff away. I had all my daytimers with all my business contacts for almost 10 years. And I heard the Lord just speak to my heart, just throw them all away. I said, you know, but this is like my future potential business. I could just use the internet or make phone calls and follow up with all these former business clients. And it put me in a position that when I got here, I said, God, if you don't feed me, I'm going to die. And I heard him say, good, now you're where I want you. And this is, I think, the place of desperation, the place of need is where he wants to meet us. I mean, that's where the children of Israel were at the Red Sea. With water in front of them, Pharaoh's army coming bearing down on the backside, they were in a place of desperation. God, if you don't deliver us, we're all going to die. Okay, now yes. You'll know it's me. Now you'll know it's my hand, and I'll get the glory. I think that's where God's trying to get all of us right now, is get us in a place where he will get the glory, because he's the only one that can deliver us from whatever situation we're in.
And I think of the opposite of that, what you just said, so many people to me in the... You know, I speak of the United States, or we do because it's our former homeland, is the rich young ruler. And I've got the passages written down here. That's in three of the four Gospels, Matthew 19, verse 16, Mark 10, verse 17, and Luke 18:18. And the Lord also has been putting him on my heart and thinking about that. Okay, he said he's a rich young ruler, so maybe he was 20. I don't know, you know. Well, he's probably a little older than that, but if he was 20 and lived another... If he lived to be 100, you know, he got, 80 more years. And now he's had 2,000 years since then to think about the exchange he made that day. And you mentioned that this morning, too. You said, you know, he didn't get another chance. The Lord didn't come back and find him and go, hey, you want to think about that again? You know, from all we know, he got one chance. And the Lord said, sell all you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. And it says in all three of those passages, he couldn't do it. He didn't have the faith. And he walked away sad and left and had his riches, you know, for 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 more years and died. And now for the last 2,000 years, wherever he probably is, that we probably hope he's not, but probably is, he's had 2,000 years to think about exchanging that little bit of time for what he could have had for eternity because he didn't have faith.
You know, it's amazing. You think about if money will make you happy, why did he walk away sad? Because he had everything he needed, which most people in most people's world will make them happy. But he walked away sad.
Because something in his spirit was...
He knew... He couldn't just let it go. Really, it was money was his God, and he wouldn't do the exchange, trade Jesus as his God for what he already had. You know, that's what really a lot of us are right now is our hands are full. Our hands are full with what we've been given, but we won't let go of what we've been given to have what he wants to give us. We, you know, it's just, and there's no empty hands for God to do what he did for you for 3 weeks. You had to empty your hands. You had to empty 3 weeks. And just say, I'm going, trusting, and then
it actually was exhilarating and exciting. It was like, okay, what's next, God? What are you going to do next? Where are we going? What's next? Yeah, it was, people thought we were crazy. I'm like, yeah, well, it is. It's foolishness to the world. It was fun. fun adventure.
Many people might even consider our move leaving the United States to follow the Lord to come here. I know you just made the same similar move with your family, but many people think it's very irresponsible. How can you take your family to a third world country? Don't you know how dangerous this, you know, in a third world country? You know, I mean,
you know, something the Lord put on my heart, and I mean, I'd not heard anybody say this. This didn't come from you or Daniel Rick or, you know, somebody was giving me down the road back in August before we moved, you know, are you crazy? And the Lord instantly dropped in my spirit and said, ask them where their great, great grandpa came from. How did they get here? They weren't American Indians. These people I was talking to, everybody that's given me a hard time were people whose ancestors came to Ellis Island from Germany and Europe and other places. That's I said, true. You wouldn't be here talking to me if your great-great-grandfather hadn't gotten on a ship, which happened in my family. I've researched my great-great-grandfather, George Bornschlegel, at 18 years old, got on the SS Phoenicia in Germany, sailed to Ireland and to New York City, went to Bible school in upstate New York, became an evangelist, traveled across the United States, settled down in Nebraska, met my great-grandmother, and they had my grandfather who had my mother who had me. And I thank goodness that my great-great-grandfather, George Bornschlegel, at 18 years old, endured whatever ridicule from his family. You're going where? You're going to do what?
Well, don't you know, if you look back, what we're hearing people say to us about leaving the United States and going to another land because we see the opportunity, or we just hear the Lord speak to us to go, we probably, if we are living 100, 200 years ago, we'd probably be hearing the same thing. People in Germany are you're leaving what? You're yes. leaving, this is where your family's grown up all, but you're going to leave this place? Or
England, when they got on the Mayflower, how developed England was, and they came to wilderness,
rock.
You know, yeah, to a rock with the savage Indians, and thank God they did.
I try to encourage people that maybe they're very challenged to maybe leave their comfort zone, and I said, you know, your existence right now was hinging on someone's obedience to leave wherever they left from, whether from Germany or from England or France or Scotland or wherever it was, then they came to the United States. You're alive today because they left wherever they were. And that's what I try to encourage people to say, look, that seed, that entrepreneur, that pioneer, it seeds is inside of you because it was inside your great grandfather. And I said, just let go, you know, just quit being fearful of leaving your comfort zone. I mean, just like that nest. That eagle looking over the edge of that nest, I'm going to surely splat on these rocks below if I jump. But they'd never used their wings before. I mean, people have wings they've never exercised. God's saying it's time to exercise your wings. You've been given this ability to go places. And if God didn't, if He said, Jesus said, go into all the world, He didn't say that without the ability to allow us to go. Mm-hmm. You know, but it's, you have to trust first. That's the first element, that without faith, without trust, you won't ever jump your nest. It's an element of trust that's got to be inside of us to leave. That's the missing factor in many people.
And trust that God can do the impossible. Even I think when we start to try to step out in faith, we still try to figure it out. You know, and here's a good example of this, that God calls us to impossibilities. You know, not, well, okay, I'm listening to Andrew and John, and okay, I can see how to get there on a map, but I don't know how to pay for it, but okay, I'll step out. I mean, he calls us to do things that we can't see how to do, and here's a great example, and I had skipped over this so many times, and also found out this parable is the only miracle that's in all four Gospels, and it's the feeding of the 5,000. But in John 6:6, he sits Philip down at the beginning of this and says, Philip, where can we get enough food to feed all these people? And verse 6 says, he said this to test Philip because he already knew, Christ already knew what he was going to do. And Philip responded, you know, a year's wages wouldn't get enough food to feed all these people. Philip failed the test. I find that interesting. It's John 6:6. Read it for yourself. He said this to test Philip. Mm. To see if Philip would think in his own understanding or think supernaturally and wild, like, dear Jesus, you can do anything you want. I don't know, call manna down from heaven and feed all of them, Lord. But Philip didn't. He failed the test.
Our tests arrive daily. We just don't realize when they arrive, how they're going to arrive. You know, the way I look at them, they're pop tests. And, you know, God's trying to strengthen us today because we don't know the test tomorrow. We don't know the challenge that's going to be in front of us tomorrow. So today is the day to strengthen ourselves, you know, strengthen what remains. Because tomorrow may have a challenge that we never expected. And something our family just doing in the last couple of weeks is we've had some unbelievable attacks in the last couple of months on our family, our health. And we said, you know, we got to build these walls, and we have to strengthen our family right now. So we're on the porch at 7 in the morning to pray and read our Bible, you know, for half an hour before we get off about our day, because we, you know, we try to do it at the end of the day, but there are always so many things happening, this and that, and you just can't guarantee. So we just know we're carving that time out because we need to strengthen ourselves for the tests that lie tomorrow. We need to strengthen ourselves individually and as a family, corporately.
Hey, that's awesome. Amen. You know, my wife mentioned that to me and challenged me today because she had spoken to your wife recently, and she brought you guys up and was rubbing it, which we have prayer time every night, but oftentimes our oldest son's missing or something, but we have family prayer time every night. But you all have inspired us add it to the morning.
I find it's really interesting is that I have the greatest inspiration comes to me in the morning.
Well, his mercies are new every morning. It doesn't say every midnight. Now, I know they're mercy all the time, but it does say that it's kind of sitting there waiting for us first thing in the morning.
And I know Jesus, you know, when he talked about he walked with him in the cool of the day, there's something very special about that morning time. And I encourage people to, look, get up, pull your Bible out, even if you wake up before the sun rises. You know, just if you can't sleep, you know, just get up, roll over, and
I think maybe the devil sleeps in too. He's a person of the night, so he's been up all night doing wild things, and maybe the devil's sleeping in. There's a little peace and quiet first thing in the morning before he gets up and tries to get going.
So it's a special time, I think, and it's a good time to strengthen. You know, get in there, get in the Gospels. You know, if you want to hear what God's voice sounds like, just start reading the red letters.
Yeah, I heard you say today that Luke was your new favorite because of so many red letters.
It's a challenging book, too. I love the book of Luke.
Hey, I wanted to add something, too, while we still have time, that the Lord, I felt, had put on my heart when we start looking at our circumstances or thinking about, you know, I don't know how this is possible or how I can do this. So just the Lord gave me this to put things back into perspective. He said, son, think about looking under a microscope and look at the incredible design with a microscope that a human made, and what we, with our human brains and human creativity, can see under a microscope. Incredible design. And then he said, and then go look through the Hubble telescope and look out as far into the universe as the human eye can see, and galaxies and planets and stars that dwarf, that make the Earth so small you can't even see it. So go down that direction under a microscope, go that direction out through a telescope, and that's what we can see with our human-created minds through human-created equipment. And the massive, think about that for a minute, what I'm saying, and envision that. And I'm worried about if my shipping container is going to get here or not, or if I'm going to pay the rent this month. How vast and how massive God is, and how big and small and everything God is that I can understand with my human mind. And he's much more than that. And I'm worried about this little thing or that little thing, or how can I move, or how can I do this or that.
Think about how he clothes the fields and feeds the birds, and, oh, ye of little faith, you know, don't you trust me? I mean, I look back many times and I think, you know, I'd be dead so many times I can't count them. And it's only God's hand that has kept me alive. Is he not worthy of our trust? I mean, where else are we going to go? I mean, it was him that kept us alive, that brought us to where we are today, that many people are listening on the radio right now, listening to a word that would encourage them. If he's taking care of you and brought you through so much, he will carry you through whatever situation. If he's got you where you are right now, there is a plan he's working out. We just need to flow in and plug into the plan, because there's a purpose that He created us. And one thing I feel so strongly about now is that He said that not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but he that does the will of my Father. And I've come to realize that no man's going to do the will of the Father until they pursue the will of the Father. We have to pursue it with all of our heart. God, I want to do your will. Lead me, guide me, direct me, show me. And He's a faithful God. He'll do it.
Amen. He thought us up and put us here too. I didn't ask to be put on earth. God thought us up and He's got a plan. Psalms 139:16, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So
yeah, we have about 2.5 minutes left. John, I want you, I know you had some notes and some things, and is there anything else that you feel just the Lord kind of been speaking to you as far as what
yeah, we started out, you know, at the beginning talking about one of the verses we mentioned was the love of money is the root of all evil. The Lord also took me to Mark 4:19 with the sower and the seed. And the seed that fell among thorns, it says, the worries and cares of life and the deceitfulness of riches choked it out so that it became unfruitful. And we become so concerned, as if, as you've said over and over, with our things, our stuff, our money, our budget, our paycheck, our, that it literally, truly can eliminate us from doing, I think, the perfect will of God sometimes.
Yes.
And we don't want to end up like the rich young ruler and go, God, I just can't see it. I just don't know how to do it. I don't know how to pay for it. So, God, I got to just stick with what I know. Like, or really, you're going to stick with what you know over what God knows?
You know, is the riches are deceitful in the sense that we have a false sense of security
because
of them. And that's what makes them deceitful, is that we have our security in the wrong place. It's in something that's going to perish instead of something that's going to last. And that's why we can. I find many people even come here, they begin to panic because they want to go back to their old job or whatever it is, because the money really has such a strong sense of giving someone security in this life, that they haven't really stepped out of the boat and find out there's another dimension of God taking care of you that He wants to. But we got to put ourselves in that position to say, Lord, show yourself, show your hand. So we got about 30 seconds, John. Thank you, man. Really appreciate you being on. And just to give you a little heads up, John traveled for a number of years with his wife doing ministry. Their daughter, or their niece was Rachel Scott, who was killed in the Columbine massacre. Had an incredible ministry in the schools, and you've been a singer-songwriter for a number of years, and sure enjoy your music. And
thank you.
Thanks for joining us again. So,
Honor, we love you all out there listening. God bless you and strengthen you.
Yes. And thanks for joining us on Strength for the Journey. Again, our website is strength4thejourney.com, and we'll see you next time.